Okay, so for the next 3 weeks, we just finished up our series in the book of 1 Timothy. And so we don't want to start a fall series till people are back from Labor Day, because this is Minnesota. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some Psalms. And then we're going to start a series in the fall called Vibrant, which I'm pretty excited about. This is going to be, it's a little bit about what Clifton talked about last week, if you were here, about sometimes we exhort a lot. What we're going to try to do is help everybody experience more the richness of the life that Jesus promised us. So we're going to be talking about some pretty encouraging stuff, probably for 6 or 8 weeks, and I'm working on this now, but we're pretty excited about it. So for today, I have chosen Psalm 19. Which I have entitled, Hear His Glory. Now, it's on page 480, I think, if you want to look, but I have it all on the screen here, so you can just follow along. So first, let's just read through this. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour out speech, and night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, but their message has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to their other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them there is abundant reward. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins, and don't let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, so let's go back through this a chunk at a time, and let's see what we can find here. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. I like this. It says, day after day, they pour forth speech, and yet there is no speech. There are no words, and yet their message has gone out to the whole earth. And the heavens has pitched a tent for the sun, and at night, both day and night, it says that the heavens declare to us the glory of God. Now, one thing, there's lots of aspects to, of course, to the glory of God. God is beyond our comprehension in every way you could think. But one of the things about, you know, the heavens and space that we think about a lot today is how big it is and how that communicates God's glory. And you know, the sizes are so immense that it's hard to get a grip on, but I want to go through a few things today that maybe will help us just a little bit. I mean, we know the earth is big, right? Even we know that. You get in an airplane and you fly to Australia, for instance, and it takes a long time, and it's big. But in David's day, you can imagine him being out at night looking up at the stars, and when they went places, they knew the earth was big because they had to walk, and it took a long time to get places. And they did go to faraway places. Abraham walked, you know, from Ur to Israel. So they did travel long distances, and they knew it was big. But when we look at the earth compared to some of the things that David would have thought were stars, in his day they thought the planets, they called them stars. They called them wandering stars. And even compared to them, the earth is not very big. If you look at the outer planets, that's Neptune, Uranus, Saturn, and Jupiter, the earth is very small compared to them. And maybe this can help us get a grip on some sizes a little bit. But, you know, the planets are not very big when you compare them to what we now call stars. We differentiate stars. And here's some stars. There's Jupiter, And of course, the earth wouldn't even hardly show up on this scale. And Wolf 359 is a red dwarf star. That's about as small as a star gets. So Jupiter almost made it. It's about twice the size of Jupiter. And there's our sun, which you'll often hear is a normal, commonplace star, which is a lie. There are very, very few, if any, stars that are like our sun because it's so stable. It is so nice to be near that you don't get killed. Most other stars in the universe that they know about, you get killed by because they're very erratic and they send out huge flares and they cook everything. But Sirius is a star that is a blue dwarf, and it's a lot bigger than our sun. It makes our sun look kind of small. But that's not big when you start talking about stars. There's Sirius down on the left, and these are red dwarfs. And Aldebaran is quite a bit bigger than Sirius. So you think, wow, that's getting really big. I mean, you imagine the Earth wouldn't even make up a pixel here. The Earth would be so lost in this. But yet, Aldebaran is not a very big star. There it is compared to Betelgeuse. Now, Betelgeuse is in, I don't have my notes from some technical snafu today. I didn't prepare correctly. And I had some facts about it that I can't get to. But it's big. It's in Orion, and it varies a lot. It's a variable star, and for thousands of years, its brightness has been varying. There's a lot of excitement out there on the internet, if you've noticed any of it, that it may blow up soon, they think. So everybody's waiting for it to blow up. Don't know if it will or not. We'll see. But Betelgeuse looks really big in this scale, but it's still not a large star. There are stars that are way bigger than that. And so, you know, the sizes of things out there just, you know, that we can't even grasp it. But, you know, to God, he's not really all that impressed. He made lots of them. Now, this is the Hubble Deep Field, which was a photograph that was taken by aiming the Hubble telescope at a black spot in the sky, the blackest spot they could find, and they focused it on it for several days, and voila, this is what was there. Now, these are not stars. What you see here are galaxies. So each one of these is filled with, on average, 100 million stars, like the Milky Way has 100 billion stars. So each of these points of light, and some of the near ones may be a star, but the vast majority of these are filled with billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. And the distances, of course, between them are immense. It's just hard to grasp. And, you know, we talk a lot about light years, and we talk about distances, but so I wanted to try to do something to at least get our head wrapped around a little bit about how far away things are, because you just can't conceive of light years. That's just too big. But let's talk about some nearby stuff like the moon. And let's talk about Superman. Like, so how fast? Superman is faster than a speeding bullet, right? And an AR-15 shoots a bullet that goes about 3,300 feet per second. So let's say Superman's almost twice as fast, and he goes a mile every second, 5,280 feet. So if he took off now and headed to the moon at a mile a second, now just imagine a mile a second. Some of you run in here, and you know how far it is to go a mile. Every second, you're clipping off a mile. That's pretty fast. Oh, he says, oh, sorry, now see I'm out of, because I messed up my thing. But all those stars, God is not that impressed by. He says, who brings them? He brings them out by number, and he calls them all by name. All those billions of stars God has a name for. Now, if I met you here this morning, there's a fair to even chance I'll forget your name, even though I only meet maybe one or two people. And can you imagine that God not only made all these, but he didn't just make them in this manner that he just threw them out there. Isaiah tells us he knows each one intimately. And they're far apart because you can't put, you know, thermonuclear explosions real close together, or things get dicey. So how far apart are they? Well, let's go back to the Superman thing. If he took off this morning and headed for the moon, he would have to go 67 hours, which puts him there about 11 o'clock on Wednesday morning, if he took off today. You know, in the TV show, he gets there quicker, but really, that's about how far it is. Now, if you wanted to go somewhere else, like if you wanted to go see Mars, people are thinking about going to Mars. No stopping, no slowing down, 4.5 years a mile every second. That's 36,000 miles an hour. Takes him 4.5 years to get to Mars. But Mars isn't very far away, of course. It's one of the real close places. If you tried to get to go see the rings of Saturn, it would take him 25 years just to get to Saturn at the speed twice as fast as a bullet fired from a gun. They're huge, the distances out there. And if you wanted to get to a star, of course, then we're talking inconceivable amounts of time for a bullet would never get there. This is a chart that shows you how far away things would be if the Earth was a 6-foot sphere. So you take the Earth, shrink it down to 6 feet, how far away would things be? Well, right in the middle of Michigan there, I assume that's, you know, Lansing for the university there. So Jupiter is out sort of at the edge of the state. Saturn is, you know, in Indiana or wherever that is. My geography's bad. And then you get to Pluto. It's clear out there in the ocean. And you know how far Proxima Centauri would be, which is the closest star on this scale, would be at the orbit of Neptune. So think about that. That is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. But it's not just the nighttime that is impressive about the heavens. There are the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And all those stars were just sort of added as an afterthought. It's like, yeah, he made the stars also. This is what it said about it. For him, God, it is not difficult to do all of this. It doesn't tax him in the least. But the amazing thing about all this is not how big things are, not how far away things are. It is not the scientific facts about this that really speak to the glory of God. What mattered to God was this view right here. The reason God made those countless stars and all of the expanse out there was so that you and I could look up and see this. And you know, most places in the universe, you can't see this. I don't know if you know that. In our galaxy, there are very few places they've figured out that this was even possible. You move in just a little bit, and it's so bright you can't see any stars. It's all just white. There's just a very, very few places where you get this view of the heavens. And that's where God put us. And you can imagine David, you know, he's a shepherd. He's out with the sheep at night looking up for hours because he doesn't have any electric lights. You know, we spend so little time in the dark, and the vast, vast majority of that is inside. And we forget this. But night after night, David would look up, and this view was put together specifically by God so it would make us feel something. It would make us wonder about the person who made all of this. And they do speak to us. If you've been out at night, if you ever find a dark place, it's hard to find a dark place. But if you find a dark place and you're out and you get to have this view, it does communicate to us. It does speak to us of the one who made it. And this is what's important to God. He wanted us to realize that there is someone out there and that someone cares about us, that someone arranges things for our behalf. And like I said, it's not just the nighttime sky. It is also the great light in the day. It says it goes forth like a champion, and who can hide from its heat? And you can imagine David during the day as a shepherd out in the desert with the sheep, I mean, it's hot. The sun is hot. It's so hot he had to put it 93 million miles away, or it would have cooked us. You know, we can't vary very much in where we are, we're dead. We're either frozen or we're cooked. But God put us in exactly the right place. And the great light goes forth, but it's not just the power of it. It's not just the heat and the strength of it. There is a beauty in that as well. Twice a day, God puts on this show. And if you're a photographer, you know that there's two times a day you want to be out with your camera, called the golden hour. And it's at dawn, and it's at sunset. And again, both of those times are arranged by God to speak to us. We realize that there is beauty. It speaks to us of the art and the beauty of God. Not just the scientific facts of how big he is, but how much and how creative he is. I don't know if you've been out the last couple of nights. I've been out with my grandkids that are here. Rainbows. There's been a lot of rainbows because there's been those intermittent sun showers. And God just does some amazing things with the heavens. And there's times where they're lit up in a way that just speak to us so deeply. I took this photo in Wyoming, and God lit up the world that day in a way that has spoken to me, and I have not forgotten it for years. It was just stunning. I mean, the world was just on fire. And when it happened, there was a voice. There was a speech about the creativeness and the goodness and the holiness of God. And this is what we're supposed to pay attention to. And the problem is we get so insulated from it that we don't hear this speech. And this is supposed to affect us. It is supposed to have us think about God. And of course, the great light at night is no slouch either in the beauty department. If you've been out on a moonlit night, maybe that's why you're married. I don't know. Does something to us. And they're just the right size so that once in a while, they come together and they put on this amazing spectacle, which probably doesn't exist anywhere else in the universe. Where the moon, our moon is so large, and the sun, that it covers the sun just exactly. It's 400 times smaller than the sun, and it's 400 times closer. So that when they come together, they form an eclipse, and this is not visible anywhere else. This is the only place where this can happen. Again, it's all from God. And it's supposed to have us realize that the one who can speak to us in that way has also spoken to us through his word. And it's supposed to make us think about the things that God has said to us, to understand that if God can do that, then the things that he tells us, we can trust in. It's supposed to help us with our most challenging thing, which is to believe God. See, that's our problem. All our problems come because we do not believe what God says to us. That's what started everything in the beginning. The devil came along and went, oh, no, don't believe what God said. He's trying to hurt you. He's trying to take things away from you. He's trying to rob your life. He's trying to, you could go out and you could have a lot of fun, but except God wants to ruin all of that. And you'd just be better off not paying attention to him. But the heavens, if we come to our senses and if we're outside enough, it helps us realize that God is trustworthy, the precepts of the Lord are right, that they do make the heart glad, that following God is what is good for us. And the fear of the Lord is pure. It endures forever, like the heavens. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. And it's supposed to draw our heart from the things of this world up to the things of God and help us to give our heart to him and delight in him so that we can be blessed by him. it makes us realize this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, this is what we must be convinced of with God, that if we follow him, or as I like how the Phillips translation puts it, without faith, it's impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it is worth a man's while to try and find God. We've got to believe that the heavens did not come about on their own, that God was there, that God made them for us. He's there. But it's also, is it worth your while to get to know God? That's the question. This is the question we fight day in and day out as we walk through life. Is it worthwhile to find God? Is it worthwhile to get up and spend time with him? Is it worthwhile to pursue the things he tells us to pursue? Or are you better off just doing whatever you want? And the heavens are supposed to help us. The glory of God is supposed to help us understand that, yes, it is worth my time. It's worth me giving my life to try to know God. He's better than anything that this world can offer us. And finally, as we realize that, it's supposed to help us put ourselves in a right place with God. To realize we are the ones that fail, not God, that I have fallen short, that I do not meet the requirements of my God. There's something wrong with me. And it puts me in a right place with God when I understand his beauty, when I understand what he has given us in the heavens, that he speaks myriads of stars and galaxies so that I'll have a certain view on the earth. Then I understand who God is. And I'll understand that I need God to cleanse me. That I need God to give to me. And to help me change. That I don't have the capacity within myself to do the right thing. That I need God. That's what his word tells us. That's what his precepts tell us. Is that we are not able to please God. God must help us. We must come before him in mercy. And then, because of what God has done for us, I will be blameless and cleansed from my blatant rebellion. And finally, to return to God and say, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. God, I want to be acceptable to you. With your help, I want you to be with me. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Even David knew that he needed God to be redeemer, that the heavens had spoken to him. He realized the greatness of God is necessary for me to walk the way I should. And surely we who know that God kept his promise and sent his redeemer, that Jesus has come to pay for our sins, surely we should gratefully come before him and seek to have him be what makes us acceptable. So Psalm 19. So your assignment is to go out. Find some time. Go out. If you can't get out at night, take a walk in the golden hour. Take a walk and watch the sunset. Get up. Watch the sun come up. Get outside of the city. Let the heavens speak and help you realize the greatness of the one that you serve. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for today, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that day after day, Lord, twice a day you send us a message through the great lights. Every night, Lord, you pour forth speech. Lord, you are trying to connect with us. You are trying to help us. You are trying to convince us of your goodness, that we can rely on you. And God, help us. Help us listen. Help us seek you to keep us from willful sins. Lord, help us walk with you in a manner that is worthy. Lord, teach us to believe that you will reward. Teach us to believe that you will give, that no one outgives God. The one who gave billions of galaxies will not withhold any good thing. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask you to bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.